we have this verse. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. That's what it says in the New King James. In the ESV, it says, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. The emphasis of this verse is service. It's service. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Jewish, Gentile Christians around 80 AD. And he's reinforcing here what service really is, what the Christian walk really is, what holiness really is. We see aspects of it, don't we, in chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles open, that might be helpful just for this bit as an introduction. What do we see characterizes Christian service? Firstly, it's a response, verse 1. That's where I started. It's a response to his mercy. Chapters 1 to chapter 11 of Romans is all about explaining to the Christians in Rome how they were saved, why they were saved. And it was by God's sovereign work, by his mercy, because he loved them, called them to himself. This is the response. This is our response to his love for us. So that's in verse 1. It's also service should be sacrificial, we learnt. Still in verse 1, we're to present our bodies. Our bodies meaning our words, our minds, our hands, our feet. Everything we have belongs to God. So this is a natural response. Our service is a natural response to his mercy, all of us. It's also, Paul went on, the Apostle Paul went on and discussed about what it looked like in the context of church from verse 3 to verse 8. This picture that when you become a Christian, you become part of his body and God's body, the reality of his body in everyday life is his church. The local church here in Emmanuel, part of the wider church, as Alan was praying for. And Paul is saying to them there, he says, all of you have a part to play. All of you have a part to play. All different gifts, some of the hands, some of the feet, some of the things you can't see, some of the very visual gifts, but they're all important because they're part of the body of Christ. And he says, and we've looked at this in detail, the service we must do must be genuine. Hating what is evil, holding fast to what is good. We'll look a little bit more about what that means, what real service means today. And it's a love for God, isn't it? It's not just a love for the church. This is a love for those people around us. And he squeezes it into this line. In verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. So in the middle of this, I don't know how many commands there were. I don't know if anyone was counting. But in the middle of this this chapter, where it's our response as Christians of action, it's all about action. All about service. He plonks in there this verse in verse 11. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's almost like this general statement to encourage us in what service really is and how we can keep on going. I mean, I can't look out at you all, but I know I see, I've flicked across the screen to see your faces. But as I look out, we're all at different stages in our Christian life. I'm not taking, there may be some of you who are still not Christians, but many of you are, and you're at different stages in your Christian life. And Paul is saying to the Romans there, Roman Christians, and he's saying to us, he's saying, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, keep on going. And I'm just going to, my points are really based on that verse. It's very simple. The first point is this. Do not be slothful in zeal. That's what the ESV says. Maybe some of you read the New King James. It says, do not lagging in diligence. And remember, it's really following on from what was said. It's very much part of these verses. It's not a separate thing. So outdo one another in showing honor by not lagging in diligence. So it just follows on, doesn't it? It's not a separate thing. It's saying not lagging in diligence. What does that mean? Well, the word used in ESV is also zeal. Diligence, zeal. It's great enthusiasm. It means a pursuit of a cause or an objective. It's paying close attention in detail. Now, when people hear the word zeal, for example, I don't know, does it conjure up someone who lives in a monastery? Does it conjure up someone who is only for special Christians? Maybe just those who are in the ministry. Maybe it's just for our pastor, Paul, or maybe it's for our missionaries. It's Shan. She's really zealous. I'm not like her. Or maybe it's those Christians in Sri Lanka who are withstanding different struggles of being very few in that country. And maybe some of you think being zealous or being passionate about God is something just for Sunday. It's what I do on a Sunday. I put my zealous hat on and I serve him on a Sunday. Well, and what it's not just an appeal to the disciplined amongst us. Maybe some of you think, well, it's for that person in my church who I know pays close attention to detail. They are brilliant at what they do. It's not talking about that. You see, Paul was speaking to ordinary men and women living in Rome. A diverse city, a city with extreme rich and extreme poor. They were ordinary men and women like us, like you and me. So what is it? What are these words, diligence or zeal, depending on your translation? Well, they mean very much the same. It's a striving to a goal. It's a serious pursuit. Being a Christian is something serious. Serving him is something important. It's this devotion that we have in our hearts that we want to serve the living God. That is serious. It doesn't mean you have to be serious all the time, but there's an element where this, what we're dealing with, is a serious matter. I think we've been reminded by that by Paul, haven't we? Our pastor in the book of Hebrews, as he's explained, there's some serious things at stake here. And this word slothful, I'm trying to think, is that, maybe the youngsters can help me out on this. I think that's isn't that the character? Isn't he the sloth? Isn't he the character in Ice Age? And he's a bit lazy, a bit idle. He never walks much. He's usually on the back of the elephant. And that word is helpful. It's probably better in the New King James. It says not lagging behind. Well, lagging means don't fall behind. It's like the picture of a race. Don't be lazy. Don't fall behind this race of running towards this goal that is heaven. Reminded that in Pilgrim's Progress. Don't stop looking at that light and don't fall behind. Now, in lockdown, running has been a pretty important part, isn't it? I know I started out very keen when I had when things were all up in the air, and I try and run two or three times a week. Now it's down to once a week. But this picture of running is spelt out here by the Apostle Paul. Don't fall behind. And I think it's important that God's word here uses a term of laziness. Well, it's not a nice term, is it? We have different, that conjures up different things. But by way of application, see, this is the battle of every Christian. If you call yourself a Christian here, that is a battle for all of us. What do I mean by that in this context? Well, I don't know whether any of you are listening to Dave Cox on Friday morning, but this is the battle of sin. We want to do it our way. We don't always want to do it God's way. This is the daily battle. And we can be distracted from really running the race, and we can start falling behind if we use that analogy even more. When other things become too important, when we really want to serve ourselves, which essentially what laziness is, it's about pleasing yourself. For some, that means lounging around and not listening to things and watching things for hours on end. Maybe for some of us, that looks very different, but it means we're not doing what we should do. And that's the daily battle. But we must remember, grace abounds where sin abounds. And daily repentance is key. Daily coming to God and asking to forgive us and enable us to run that race through his strength is what we need. Maybe some of us have listened to that and it's really, the word lazy has really touched on something. Maybe only those nearest to you have seen that you've actually stopped running the race. And maybe even it's only you that knows. Well, it's the same solution. Repent. Come to God. And maybe for some of you, this, what I've said to you this morning, what Paul has said to you there, the Apostle Paul, do not be slothful. This rebuke, I suppose, doesn't have any effect on you. You don't even know what I'm talking about. What does he mean? Well, I must ask the question then, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If that doesn't affect you, if that doesn't challenge you, am I running the race? Am I being sincere? Am I following the Lord? Well, that's the same for you. Repent. Cry out to God to save you. We're reminded in the parable that those who don't turn to God will be shut out from his presence. So let's take this challenge of serving God seriously. Secondly, what does it say in this verse? It says, be aglow in the spirit. Be aglow with the spirit. Well, it says serving the Lord. And in New King James, it says be fervent in spirit. In the SV, it says be fervent in the spirit. Well, it really doesn't matter either one. The emphasis is the work of the Holy Spirit. A better translation would probably be aglow in the spirit. Be on fire through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Be aglow in the spirit. Now, I was rubbish at metalwork. One, I was always too distracted. It didn't switch me on at all. Some of you might be surprised by that. But one of the bits I loved was when you'd have this cold piece of metal and you would stick it in a furnace. Now, you could imagine the potential for fun with sticking something in a boiling hot furnace, coal, and you'd stick it in there and you'd have to wait. And what the bit I loved was bringing it out, and it was a glow. It was hot. It was red hot. And then at that point, I could bang it with a hammer. I could start to shape it. It was no longer cold and hard, but it was hot and moldable. And it was something amazing to behold even. I loved looking at it and working with it. And that's what it is to be aglow in the spirit. We're not cold. As we sing the song, Behold Our God, inwardly we are rejoicing that he is our God. It moves us. We're aglow. And it's not just that. It's then how we take that out. Now, remember, Paul was speaking to Jewish Christians. Some Jewish Christians, there were more Gentile Christians, but the Jews came back to Rome and some of them were saved. And these Jewish Christians that he spoke to, man, they in their previous life of just being Jews, they knew what it was to be zealous. They knew what it was to be on fire for that cause of the law. Man, they kept to the rules religiously. But now they've been set free from that. And now they were, and Paul's commending them. Be aglow in the spirit, not in what you do. That was your old man. But now be aglow in the truth of grace. Be aglow in Christ. Be aglow in the Holy Spirit. And he mentions the Spirit here. And he mentions the Spirit here. And I must just, for a few minutes, what is the meaning of the Holy Spirit? We hear that, don't we, in so many contexts. Maybe some of your experience that you've come from. What does the work of the Holy Spirit mean here? Apostle Paul mentions it. Well, let's use an illustration. That I read in a sermon that is helpful, probably that relates more to the time, but it was over the Roman army. Now, we all know something of the Roman army, long marches, ferocious battles. What was the purpose of the Roman army? Well, to build the Roman Empire. And that means they went for miles, hundreds of miles, defeating enemies, taking over lands in order to extend the kingdom of Rome, or the empire of Rome. Now, the Romans, they tried to encourage these Roman soldiers. As the further away they went from Rome, the harder the battles become. So they would send groups of men called paracletes. And these men would be like cheerleaders. They would feed them. They would inspire them. They would be dispellers of doom. They would tell them of this great purpose of their adventures, that they were Roman soldiers. And you could imagine them at the side of the road, cheering them on. They could imagine when they stopped for food, speeches to encourage them in what they were called to do. Now, dear Christian, we too have a cheerleader. Sounds a bit superficial, doesn't it? A cheerleader. But we have the Holy Spirit. Christ said these words in John 14. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a distinct and divine person. And his purpose is to point us to Christ. We do not worship the Holy Spirit. We worship God and his Son. And the Holy Spirit points us to the Son. You see, as we hear God's word, the Holy Spirit convicts, challenges. He renews our spirit. Maybe as we have fellowship, maybe after the service today or during the course of the Lord's Day, as we talk to other Christians, he encourages and challenges us. In those conversations, he points us to Christ. When we sin and we fail, or our efforts fail and we get it wrong, but when we sin, he challenges us. And he points us to Christ, who is able to forgive us of all sin, of all our sins. When we say we are not good enough, he points us to a Savior who says, "I have given you gifts. I will use you for the kingdom." So the Holy Spirit points us to the Savior. When we say, "No one feels like I do. In my situation, there is no one who feels like I do." Oh, he points us to Christ, who was tempted in every way. He points us to Christ, who took the full punishment of sin. He points us to Christ, who was sworn at on the cross. He points us to Christ, whose words were twisted. We have a Savior who sympathizes with us like no other. And the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. When we cannot pray, he takes our groaning to the throne and points us to Christ, as we know in Romans 8. Even those words we cannot speak. And the Holy Spirit is all of these things and more. And it is a challenge here as well. There's a challenge. Maybe you've stopped running. Maybe for whatever reason you've stopped running. Maybe just briefly. The Apostle Paul is saying, be aglow in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's the other picture in the scriptures. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's why he says it. Like those paracletes who sometimes must have run with the soldiers. They found where they were and they spoke to them. The Holy Spirit runs with us. Isn't that a lovely picture of that brother, the triathletes, the Brownlows, I think. I can't remember exactly their names. But the one brother was struggling so much near the line, and his brother comes with him and he helps him across the line. He forsakes maybe a win, a gold medal, and he takes him across the line with him. My dear friend, if you stop running, you are ignoring Christ. You are ignoring Jesus. You are ignoring his Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Maybe the youngsters can relate to this more. You know, you have your friendship group, don't you? And I see it in even in the junior school. And a child is left out of a friendship group, and it's painful. Or maybe we can relate to when we say something in a group and someone just says something. It's like they pour water over us, what we say, and we feel awful. They've quenched what we've said. We thought we were saying it with such enthusiasm, and someone cuts us down. And that's what Paul talks about when he talks about quenching of the Spirit. And the challenge for us this morning, if we are to keep on serving to the end, we can't shut his Holy Spirit out. We cannot do that. It's sinful to do that. If we refuse to listen to his word, we're saying no to the work of the Spirit that points us to the word. You see, the Holy Spirit works with the word. It's not separate. It extols Christ, who is the living word. So be fervent in the Spirit. You see, service, and I'll come on to the final point, service is about being like Christ, isn't it? It's holiness. That's what serving is. It's bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we do not want the Spirit, we are saying no to God's work in us. You see, it is the work of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, the Spirit indwelling in us to produce the character of Jesus in us. So be aglow in the Spirit. Keep in step with him. Do not lag behind in your messed up mistakes and your sinful behavior. Bring it to the cross. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and start again. Be aglow in the Spirit. And then finally, serve the Lord, which is possibly a little bit more practical. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And serving would have been a very different picture in Rome. You know, that is a very different picture. Very practical. Slavery, serving and slavery went hand in hand in Rome. And it wasn't just the manual labor jobs. It wasn't just serving in a house, but it was slaves who served all sorts of different services. They served their employees by having highly skilled jobs. Some were accountants, some were physicians. Many of those were slaves because they served someone. And nothing was their own. That's what serving meant in that day. And Christian, we now, once we've come by his mercy into his kingdom, we no longer serve ourselves. And this is the key aspect of this chapter, I suppose. We now serve God. We serve God. But now you've been set free from sin, he said in Romans 6, and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And this is what it is to live for him. And what does it mean in this context? Well, we read, didn't we? So many commands here. What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, there's some practical things here. It's not just being a Christian, being brought from death to life, but the outworking of that. How does that fruit look? And the Apostle Paul gives lots of charges here, lots of commands, doesn't he? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be patient in suffering. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Associate with those the world sees as lowly, the poor. Never be wise in your own sight. Do not repay evil for evil. Bless your enemies. Feed them. You know, what did that look like in Rome? I wonder what that looked like when there was a culture of retribution. You know, you did this to one person, you do it right back. And they had to change. They were suddenly having to be really different. I had to feed my enemy? Isn't that a sign of weakness? But God was saying, no, it's a sign of strength. It points to the love of Christ that I've shown you. And there must be numerous other ways where this was applied in Rome, on the streets of Rome, with their neighbors, where they loved their neighbors, where they gave them food to eat, where they cared for them, where even within the church, they had to show forgiveness when they disagreed over things. This is service. Evangelism, holiness. They're very much the same thing. There's no distinction here, is there? And I wonder what it is to serve in Cardiff today. What in 2020 AD? As I said, it's being. I think Paul reminded us when he first went through the Sermon on the Mount. We are covenant people, and we are walking testimonies of God's love. But there's practical things, aren't there? Deliberate things we must do. As a teenager, do you love those enemies in school? Do you love those who said all sorts of things against you? Now, do you welcome those into your friendship circles who are different to you in church or in school? Church member, do you love those in church who are different to you? Do you esteem them? Do you cry with them? Do you rejoice with them? Do you harbor jealousy within you? If you're an office worker, do you give your time to others when they're in need? Or are you the priority in that situation? Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Maybe that's something you can talk about when we finish in a few minutes' time. Maybe that's something you can talk in your groups. How can I serve God? And I want to finish just on this. Alan read from the parable of talents. And I think what really strikes me about that parable is that we each have responsibility. We each are given gifts. Not someone else's gifts. You are given gifts. Not someone who you think is an amazing Christian. Oh, I wish I was like them. No, no, no. That is doubting that God can use you. And that's doubting his power. But this king who knows you and loves you and has been redeemed and has redeemed you, he will use you. He will use your gifts and talents. But I don't have any. I'm not Very clever, you might say to me. He'll use you. He'll use you in your home. He'll use you wherever you are if you trust in him. But I'm not as talented with the young people. Well, God can use you. There's always jobs to do. There's always multiple different things that God can use you. And in the parable of the talents, the emphasis is there, is to say, I'm going to use what you've given me. Here I am. Can you say that to God this morning? Can you say to God, here I am, use me? And if you are living sacrifices, he will use you. And you know what? He is the best of lords. He is the kindest, most loving of kings. He knows us and he loves us. And you know, the most amazing thing about serving in the Christian walk is this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We thank him, don't we? Because he can use you and me. If we say, here I am, Lord, use me. And he will call you and use each one of us for his glory. And if we're doing that in the strength of the Spirit, we will keep on running. Remember, the Spirit brings us to the cross. God will never be disappointed if we come to him. He will call us and he will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or we'll fail, or we'll never be who we really want to be. But if we trust in him with all that we are and all that we have, he will use us for his glory. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.